Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans and chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And our text is a familiar text in the Word of God. Verse 24 of Romans 7. Since we have been studying Exodus for such a long time now, I wanted to break off for a little season and to consider a number of things which I feel it is important for us. Some of us are struggling over, or some questions have been raised, and I thought it would be helpful for us to have a little season during the holiday time to bring these topical messages. And tonight's message is about the wretched Christian. Are you wretched? What do I mean by that? What does the Word of God mean by that? I know that some of you are struggling with certain things. Well, who isn't struggling with certain things? I know that some of you feel so wretched and so frustrated about what's going on in your life. And you don't know what to do about it. Is that you? Frustration that arises in people's hearts. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a child. Maybe you're someone who just, you feel so cast down and so weighed with all kinds of issues. Maybe some of you are not Christians. And you feel wretched. You feel yourself that things are not working out. And you're frustrated with the kind of a person you are. And you don't know what to do in that situation. If you are a wretched unbeliever, wretched non-Christian, what should you do? The answer is this. Run to Jesus Christ. That's what you should do. Trust in Him with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will lead you. He will guide you. He will save you. That's the most important thing. He will save you. Well, if you're a Christian, I want you tonight to think biblically. In your wretchedness, while you're groaning in your life for certain things, and you are saying, I don't want this in my life, and yet it is there. I don't want this situation in my life, yet it is there. What do you do? Are you grieved about some things in your life and in your behavior? Are things that no one else sees? You're grieved about it? Here the Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What we find in these words is a man who is groaning, a man who is crying out because there is something which is deeply troubling him. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who should be on the mountaintops. This is a man who should not have a rainy day. This is a man who should be singing, I am happy all the day. And yet he's not. What is this about? Sometimes I think some of the hymns we sing is so much positive, as if the Christian always has to be in a happy state. No, my friends, that's not reality. And you know it, and I know it. And the Lord knows it. It's always a moving experience to see people when they cry, when they are groaning, when they are deeply troubled. And you see someone who is sighing and groaning. They're heaving with emotions. And we do see in Scripture persons who are deeply moved. You read of David in a certain place, as we have read tonight. He's informed of enemies. He's crying out to God, oh, Lord, help me. You see him when he's informed of the death of his son Absalom. What a moving passage. I always well up when I hear David's words, oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. And we see also our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, weeping over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said, "thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Oh, tears were running down our Lord's face. As our Lord saw these things, he was filled with, as it were, this distressing sight. He sees this godless society. He sees a society who had not the love of God within them. Well, these things are moving, and it moved the Lord's heart. And even it is more moving when you see, yes, a child cry, it touches your heart, doesn't it? When you see a woman cry, it touches your heart. But then when you see a grown-up man cry, I feel it touches you even more, because here is a man who's supposed to not to cry, but something has deeply troubled him. Well, I don't know why we think men shouldn't cry, but that's another thing. But men, if we are men, we would cry over matters deeply troubling. And here is David, or here is the Apostle Paul, crying out. This is the man who you might think he shouldn't cry, and yet he calls out to God and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's what I am, a wretched man. Well, we want to think about that then, a wretched Christian. And the first thing is the problem of the believer, the problem of the believer. And we ask, why should Paul be so moved to ask this question, to cry out to God like this? What is constraining this great apostle to cry out with groanings and expressions of his wretchedness? This towering Christian, this world-shaping theologian, this man who has been caught up in the third heaven and saw unspeakable things, which is not lawful, he says, to utter. This man who saw the vision of Jesus Christ in his exalted majesty and glory. What can this man be crying for? Well, we are told he cries out for deliverance. He says, "Who shall deliver me?" He says, "From the body of this death." He's not calling out here because he is unconverted. And we have to get that in our minds. He's not in a state of unconverted state here. There have been interpreters and preachers who have imagined that the only explanation for this verse and the verses before it must be that Paul was speaking of himself in an unconverted state, or as though he were in an unconverted state. He is, as it were, taking on the persona or the character of an unconverted man, and he's calling out. That's not what this is about. He can't, that cannot be the explanation. And I will tell you why I believe that. And generally speaking, in Reformed circles, the view that I would say to you later on would be, I would explain that to you. But there would be some within evangelical and Reformed churches who hold to this notion that, well, Paul is here, is either unconverted or backslidden, or he's saying this is how he felt in his unconverted days. Well, he can't be talking like this. When we look at verse 14, for example, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then we go on a little bit further and see that he has what he has to say about himself. And we see, for example, in verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me," he says. In verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So that verse 22, taken with other verses, makes it very clear that whatever his problem was, it was not that of an unconverted man. He's not crying out, therefore, for deliverance from guilt as a man who has not yet experienced justification. And let me go on to say, He's not here calling out in this because, because he has fallen as a Christian into some particular sin. It is all easy for us to, as Christians, to fall into particular transgressions, of course. We see various cases of that, that very thing that we are talking about in the Word of God even. We see that, if you remember, in the case of David and his sin. We see that in the case of Peter and his denial. And many other cases of men who were eminent for godliness, but who slipped into a backslidden state for a time. But there is no reason whatever to suppose that the Apostle Paul had fallen to that kind of a condition here. He says he delights. This is his condition. I am delighting. In what are you delighting? In sin? No, he says. I'm delighting in the law of God. That's what I'm delighting in. I'm delighting in the Word of God. And yet, even though he's a converted man, yet he groans waiting for some deliverance. And we need to discover what this deliverance is. And I said to you, it is sad at times reading some of the writings of good men. And we have our beloved Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I feel that he falls into the error of the Keswick Convention, who taught that, well, this is really talking about Paul is in a very sad state. He's in a very maybe backslidden state or even unconverted state. And they would say that this is it. This is chapter 7 is about a defeated Christian. So he's spending too much time looking at himself. He's spending too much time looking at the moral law of God and not enough time looking toward Christ and not enough time in the Spirit. That's what they would say about this. And there would be charismatic teachers and so on that would say similar things in our day. That in verse 24 and in this context of it, this is what they are saying. But I can't see that to be the case. I don't believe that for a moment, that that is the correct explanation as to why Paul is calling out in this way. I'm convinced that chapter 7, and in these verses that we have read, that the Apostle Paul does not take on the character of a defeated Christian, but that his speech and his language and his groanings is entirely consistent with a mature and advanced and a godly spiritual condition of a child of God. And I believe these groans and these sighs and this explanation here is which that he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That is entirely consistent with the view that this is a normal Christian life. It's a normal Christian life. A Christian who is groaning, who is growing, is also groaning Christian. The Christian life, it is in its reality. Not Christians in their backslidden state, not Christians in their defeated state, or in their depressed state of the mind, but the Christian as he is in normal state of the mind. He cries out from time to time, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But then we may say, but why should Paul cry out in this way for deliverance? After all, we know full well that he has already long since been delivered from the condemnation of sin, that he's been justified. We also know that he has been delivered from the superstition and the pride of his Pharisaical background. We know that already. He has had many wonderful providential deliverances in his life from all kinds of dangers. He lists them in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, I should say. In 2 Corinthians, he says about the dangers on land, dangers on the sea. He speaks about the dangers of friends who were actually not friends. They were false friends. He speaks about the dangers from the enemies, the dangers from the Jews, the dangers from the Gentiles. And he's been delivered out of them all. So what is this deliverance now that he calls upon God for? Why is the apostle groaning? Well, my friends, let me make this point before I go on. It's perfectly a healthy thing for a Christian to groan in this life. And to groan indeed for many reasons. We are right to share with other Christians the view that we should be rejoicing. Yes, that is a good thing. It is right to think of the Christian being joyful and filled with the spirit of gladness and thankfulness and peace and all of those things. And those things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit too. And that's perfectly right that we should have all that doctrine and practice in our own experience. But with it all, and alongside it all, it is perfectly healthy for a Christian in his best frame of mind and soul also to groan. So that is what we need to understand now. Why does the apostle groan? The answer is he groans for deliverance from something in his life that he does not wish to be there. That's what he's groaning over. And he's told us what that is. And it is something that he calls this, being carnal. Being carnal. In verse 14. For we know that the law is a spiritual, but I am carnal, he says. Not, I was carnal, but I am carnal. Sold under sin. He doesn't mean that he is unconverted. He doesn't mean that he is a godless worldly man or a hater of the truth. No, the opposite of it. He loves the word of God. He delights in it. He means that in spite of the fact that he is a Christian, in spite of the fact that he is a justified man, there is still something about him which deeply troubles him. Are there things that deeply trouble you? There is something wrong which is still there in his life. And the best way I can put it is this, to call it a spiritual frustration. Spiritual frustration. This is what it's talking about. He's spiritually frustrated. And if you study the words here, this verse, you see that the word frustration is the best way to explain his experience. In verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is what I'm finding. I'm finding a law, a principle, and then there is another law. I'm caught between these two things, these two contrary forces within my soul. In one way, I have a law which loves God and loves his word. I long to be perfect in my obedience to God. I approve the Ten Commandments. They are absolutely right and good. But my difficulty is this, he says. I can't perfectly keep them because there is another law in my members, in my body, in my soul, whereby I'm frustrated and I can't keep perfectly what I know I ought to keep perfectly and what indeed is my true heart of hearts. I long to keep perfectly, but I'm unable to keep it. And I'm frustrated in this. I don't know what to do about this matter. Oh, wretched man that I am. So in this way, he expresses to us these two laws. One is the law of God, and the other is the law of sin in his members. And the result, I say, it is frustration. The frustration he speaks about is the inability to keep God's law absolutely perfectly in his own personal life. It's a personal letter that he's writing. And the frustration arises from failure to obey God as he longs to obey God. And that's how he describes his reaction to that frustration. And so he says, I long for deliverance. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me, he says. The second thing is this. So we've seen the problem. The second, let's look at the frustration again. So we must define then precisely what it is that gives rise to this frustration in the Apostle Paul, who is a great man of God, a great theologian. He doesn't need to listen to another sermon. It's not like us to say, well, there's this good book. If you read this good book by such and such a Puritan, then it will resolve your problems. He's not in that situation. What causes this frustration? It is one single thing. It is what we would call the indwelling sin. Indwelling sin in his own life. And that indwelling sin is the cause of this cry. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so he cries out in his anguish. And we mustn't say that that is despair. He's not speaking like a despairing man, but as a man in anguish. He longs to be perfectly holy. Now in his justification, he is perfectly reconciled to God. That is true. So don't fail to understand that. It is not that the apostle lacks assurance of his justification. That's a different condition altogether from this, what we are talking about. It is possible to be fully justified and yet not to be fully assured of that justification. That is also true. A person may not have the assurance. Maybe some of you here, you struggle with that issue as well. But it is perfectly true that a person can be justified and yet struggle with that assurance. But that's not the apostle's problem. That's not what he's frustrated about, though it can be a problem for others. The problem is he longs to be in his own performances, in his own life, in his own practices. He longs to be 100% obedient to God in every way, in action, in his speech, in his thought, in his secret emotions, in his secret inner reactions, in his relationship with others, in the way he would love his neighbor. He longs to be 100% perfect and conformable to the law of God, this law that he loves. And his problem is, however, he cannot reach that standard. He cannot do what he longs to do because of indwelling sin in himself, not as a backslidden Christian, but as a Christian in his best condition. At his very best, he fails and he falls short. And I have to qualify all the way through, because it is possible to misunderstand and to misdefine what the Apostle Paul is expressing here. He is not a man who has a psychological or psychiatric problem with sin. It is not that he is a depressive sort of a man. This is distinctly a spiritual, a religious experience, nothing to do with the sort of the makeup of the person. And say, well, this person is just like that. He's always been like that. And he just is always thinking negatively about things, and he's constantly depressed about things. That's a different matter. But this is a normal, growing, maturing Christian. This is something which the Christian, as a Christian, may expect to go through and will go through. It is not a guilt, as some people sadly sometimes are afflicted with, and they become, yes, gloomy and depressed. This is not what the Apostle Paul is referring to. He's referring to this experience as a saved man, a justified man, a man fully assured, who can, in his writings, tell about the wonderful experiences that he has had. And the wonderful experiences that a believer can have. For example, he says in Ephesians 3:19, he says a Christian can have this experience to be, and this is an amazing thing. Who can actually explain this phrase? But he says it, and he says, filled with all the fullness of God. That's an amazing statement. Who can explain it? But he says this can be the experience of a Christian, filled with all the fullness of God. It is mind-boggling. Or this another phrase in Ephesians 3 and verses 18 and 19, that the love of God, which passeth understanding or passeth knowledge, in all its breadth and length and depth and height, all of these things for a Christian come to know. That's amazing. But he says that can be the experience of a Christian. And he had that, and he experienced that. And I don't know whether he experienced it all the time, but he knew it from time to time, and he knew that wonderful deliverance from the fear of condemnation, But my friends, despite all this spiritual excellence of the Apostle Paul, he tells us here, though I am saved, yet I must groan because I am not the man I long to be. That's what he's saying. I am not the man that I long to be. I don't want to stay in this condition. I want to move forward in my experience and in my walk, in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. And so there is only one way to understand this cry and groan of the Apostle Paul, and I can define it very simply. It is that he is a man who hates sin for what it is. He hates sin because he knows that it is that one thing that God hates, that it was his sin that nailed Jesus Christ upon the cross. It was his sin that caused him to bleed and to give his life for him. And sin is nothing less than a hatred for God. Sin is the breaking of the law of God. And we have it in ourselves too. And as Christians, it isn't our master, thank God. If you're a child of God, the sin's power has been broken, but not the presence of sin. And we have to remind ourselves again and again, because the devil will use that. And the devil will say, oh, you're still under its power. And you don't see the changes that the Lord has brought about in your life. But the devil, as we were singing earlier on, he reminds us, he puts us all of these thoughts, and it causes us to despair. And he tells us all the guilt within. That's what the Satan is good at doing. But sin and Satan were our masters before. We used to live our whole life when we were unconverted under the power of the hatred of God. That's why the world is the way it is. It's in the place that it is. That's why when we go into the high street and we give out literature to people, people would say very politely, no, thank you. No, thank you. They want to go their own way, don't they? No, thank you. And what is that saying? I don't need this. I don't need your God. They're basically saying, I have no desire for him. And in my heart, I hate God. That is what the scripture says, that no man seeks him, no man fears him, no man truly loves him. We love him because he first loved us. That's why. And that's the only reason why there is any love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have experienced his love first. And so the Apostle Paul groans. The Christian has been delivered from the hatred of God as his ruling principle, but alas, alas, it is still there as a minor principle. It's not yet wholly gone. The presence of it is there. There is this indwelling sin there, and so he is groaning, and that's the cause of his frustration. He longs to be not just a justified man, but to be an absolutely perfect man. He yearns for total sanctification, entirely to be pure in his conduct, in his thinking, in his life, in everything. He wants to be pure. Well, now I can imagine that many modern thinkers and writers and speakers and preachers and churches would shake their heads at the Apostle Paul. And they say, well, what are you talking about, Paul? You shouldn't be talking like this. You discourage people. This is all negative. And I don't know how often people preach on this verse, but I can imagine that many of our modern Christian leaders would shake their heads if they were to hear the Apostle Paul talking like this. They would say, but Paul, you are forgetting yourself. You are becoming unbalanced in your thinking. You're going to extreme views. You're already safe. You're all right. Though you're a sinner, yet God is not going to judge you for your sin. You're in Christ. You're a man who is on the way to heaven. So why are you so upset about sin? And the reason why I think people would say this to Paul is because of our generation, we have a very low view of sin. And he didn't have a low view of sin. He took sin seriously. His religion is a Bible religion. And modern religion isn't as it should be. And if we knew sin as he knew sin to be that sort of depravity, which it is, we would be far more acquainted with this experience that Paul has here. Because the closer we come in our knowledge of God to perfection, the more we see the hatefulness of sin, the more we hate it in ourselves, the more we become sensitive to it and against it. Not to say as it is manifested in the world at large. No. So I say the more sanctified the Christian becomes, the more he is aware of this. And I've seen many, many Christians. I've talked to many, many very godly Christians. And this is the thing that I've been told again and again. The more I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I feel my sinfulness. The Puritans use this expression that the apostle makes here about the exceeding sinful in verse 13, and they would speak about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They have this sense of it, and they are frustrated about it, as the apostle is frustrated here, and they are disappointed, or disappointed. And so when we do our utmost to obey God in thought and word and deed, yet when I would do good, evil is present with me. And so it comes out, perhaps not visibly to others, but it comes out in our own soul. We know it. We are conscious of it. Let a preach a fine sermon. Maybe once in a while he preaches a fine sermon and he knows it. This was a good sermon. And then suddenly pride gets in. And pride gets in and says, oh, you did very well today. And you should pat yourself on the back. A preacher can feel that, at least for a split second. He can think very proud of himself. Aren't we all the same? We can't do anything, but we love to boast about it. Even though it is for a split second, at least in our own minds and hearts, there is something in us that makes a god of ourselves. It ought not to be so. The more sensitive we are to the emotions of our own fallen spirit, the more we grieve about these things before God. Because we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. Yes, a Christian can live at ease with himself and live at ease and at peace with their indwelling sin. And I'm talking about Christian in quotation marks. Not talking about real Christians. A person who professes to be a Christian, they may live like that, enjoy the world. And there are lots of people like that around. And if there is this kind of a Christian, in inverted commas, living in this world, in this, and pleases himself, then he will be hardly aware of any indwelling sin. And it certainly won't trouble him as it troubled the Apostle Paul. How many men do you know? How many people do you know today who cry out, oh, wretched man, would to God that I would get rid of this sin in my life. I don't want this sin in my heart. I don't want this depravity in my nature. Would to God that I could be as I ought to be. How many do you know? Praise God, there are some of us who oftentimes pray like this, and I trust that we mean it. I hope we mean it as we pray. But this is it. So this is this frustration. And thirdly, he speaks about a source of relief. A source of relief. He says, I thank God, in verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, the answer is this, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I am so thankful for this. He doesn't just ask a question and leave us hanging there, but he gives the answer. It's through Christ. That's the source of relief. So as I close, how then can the Christian get relief from this frustration? What is the outlet of his emotions in this condition? How is he to find assurance and deliverance? Well, you look to the future. You, by looking to the future, who shall deliver me? And notice the future tense. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe that he means, I thank God that when I leave this world, when I lay my body in the grave, as soon as I must do, then I shall be wholly delivered from this problem, because as soon as the soul leaves the body, this leaves the indwelling sin behind. We fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens at the death of a Christian. It's a joyful occasion. It's a glorious occasion. And a soul who has grieved and groaned and wept and felt so wretched in this life has been looking forward, looking ahead with hope and faith and trust, and then falls into the arms of Christ. One of the major things is no more indwelling sin. No more sorrow over sin, but I am with Christ now forever, which is far better. That's what happens. And that's what we can refer to at his or her funeral. They have left their body behind. Yes, and they have left the body of this death behind, but no more sin of any kind for the soul of a believer in the glory. So who shall deliver me? He says, God will deliver me. Christ will deliver me when he brings me to a state of glory. It's future tense. So I can summarize the whole in a word or two. It's only in the state of grace that a man or a woman has this experience. So you have to wait. That's what it's saying. You get frustrated. That's normal. It's not because you are not a Christian. It's because you are a Christian. You're frustrated. And you have this struggle. And you feel wretched. And the Christian is, we could say in that sense, a wretched man. This constant groaning. But in the midst of it, he's rejoicing. He's thankful. He's a blessed man that the psalmist speaks about as well. Adam, the first man, Adam, in a perfect state, knew nothing of this. He didn't need to groan. He was perfect in every way. But when he fell into the state of sin, he had plenty to groan about. He had many groans and fears and tears, like every other unconverted man. But he didn't groan as Paul groans here because of his indwelling sin. The sinner doesn't care for his indwelling sin any more than it causes him trouble because of the consequences of it. He doesn't hate the sin. He hates the sad consequences of being a drunkard, being found out, being caught of some evil of some kind, the consequences of which are painful, because the way of the transgressor, the scripture says, is hard. And so he mourns over it because of that. Because sin brings sadness in the life. Sin brings divisions, and sin separates people. But the sinner as such doesn't hate his indwelling sin. He carries on with it and doesn't mourn over it. He's a stranger to this experience that the Apostle Paul is talking about. What the sinner is concerned about is to have his sin and not be punished for it, which is impossible, because the way the scripture speaks, the wages of sin will follow. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard, we read in Proverbs 13:15. In the state of glory, of course, no one there will have this experience. So as I close, the experience of Paul, in which he groans for perfection, is confined to the state of grace. It has this glorious hope attached to it. All those that have this experience will also have the deliverance, and all of them will cry out at last, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God." That will be the thing that you will cry one day. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has happened. The Lord has delivered me from this. I am in the arms of Christ. I can rejoice. I can praise Him now forever and ever in the state of glory. All the miseries of my indwelling sin is now gone. I am out of this house of this world. I am in with home with Christ, which is far better. Oh, wretched man that I am, I expect to hear more of it from you in this life. But there will be none of that in heaven.